Our text this afternoon is the Word of God as it has been summarized in Lord's Day 18 of the Catechism. Lord's Day 18 discusses the article of the Apostles' Creed that talks about the Ascension. And it asks us the question, what do you confess when you say he ascended into heaven? That Christ, before the eyes of his disciples, was taken up from the earth into heaven, and that he is therefore our benefit until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. Is Christ then not with us until the end of the world, as he has promised us? Christ is true man and true God. With respect to his human nature, he is no longer on earth, but with respect to his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is never absent from us. But are the two natures in Christ not separated from each other if his human nature is not present wherever his divinity is? Not at all, for his divinity has no limits and is present everywhere. So it must follow that his divinity is indeed beyond the human nature which he has taken on, and nevertheless is within this human nature and remains personally united with it. How does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? First, he is our advocate in heaven before his Father. Second, we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, our head, will also take us as members up to himself. Third, he sends us his Spirit as a counter-pledge, by whose power we seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and not the things that are on earth. In this sermon, I'm going to be focusing especially on question and answer 47, and especially on those four words in the end. With respect to his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is never absent from us. And after the ministry of the word, we'll sing from Psalm 8, stanzas 1, 3, and 4. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, some years ago this church began using the live feed to broadcast services on the internet. There are many advantages to that system. For instance, those who are in the hospital due to illness or who are at home caring for children can still listen into the service. At the same time, live feed can never be a substitute for being personally present in church. I can look into the camera and I can know to a certain extent who is seeing me. But the fact is that in many cases I don't know who is listening. And that changes the whole dynamic of communication. When you are here sitting in front of me and I speak, I can see how you react. And I can maybe change my speed, or I can stop and explain something a little bit further. But you don't get that when people are listening in on the live feed. I cannot do that for them. And so that changes the dynamic of communication. You know that I'm here. I know that you're probably listening. But I can never be 100% sure. And so we have a kind of connection over the live feed, but not a very deep one, not a very personal one. Not the same way as being present in person. Now, I suspect that many of us feel the same way about the ascension. We know that it happened, but we also feel like since his ascension, Jesus is further away than he ever was while he was here on earth. We have his word as it is preached. We know that we have the Holy Spirit within us, but when we hear what he says through his word, we feel like we're listening in on a live feed meant for a different audience. We feel like we're separated by distance, by time, by layers of culture, by circumstances. And we feel that the ascension just made that sense of distance even stronger. But now the Catechism comes and it tells us that Christ is actually closer than ever. Specifically, it says that with respect to his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is never absent from us. Now, you may think, that's a nice thought, but how real is it? Even if we agree with that in principle, how are we supposed to apply it in our daily life? And why did the writers of the Catechism pick these four words? Why did they pick divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit? Why these four? Why not something different? It's kind of puzzling, isn't it? The writers of the Catechism were very smart people. They were better educated than any of us. They did not waste words. And they picked these four words. Why did they do that? And what are we supposed to do with it? Well, as we will see, these four words reflect four aspects of the presence of Christ. And they follow, actually, a logical sequence. You see, the ascension of our Lord proves, paradoxically, that he is always with us. His divinity proves that he is able to be with us. His majesty proves that he has the right to be with us. His grace proves that he wants to be with us, and his spirit proves that, in fact, he is with us. And so the message this afternoon is that the ascension of our Lord proves that he is always with us, and he is with us with respect to his divinity, his majesty, his grace, and his spirit. So what is divinity? Well, divinity is a word that describes the quality of being divine. And in this context, that means to be God. So when the Catechism tells us that with his divinity, Christ is never absent, it is telling us that Christ is never absent because of his godness, so to speak. God's godness, his divinity, means, among other things, that he is omnipresent. That means he is able to be everywhere at the same time. In Jeremiah 23, verse 23, we read, "Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot find him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" And in Ephesians 4, verse 10, Paul writes that he who descended to earth is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Now, having said that Jesus ascended as a man, the whole point of the ascension is that he now physically, bodily, stands in the presence of God as a true human being. And true human beings cannot be in two places at once. So, how do we make sense of this? Is Christ not physically gone from us now? Well, that's true. But don't forget that he has two natures. He is both human and divine. And these two natures are very closely connected. We should not think of Christ's divinity and his humanity existing side by side as if they are not touching each other. He was both and. He was God and man, still is. In the words of the 5th century Council of Chalcedon, he was truly God and truly man in two natures without confusion, without change, without division, and without separation. These two natures of our Lord are inseparably linked. You imagine that. Colossians 1 verse 16, talking about Christ, it says that through him all things were created. So the person who created the galaxies, who formed the comets, now has something very human to him. That's remarkable if you think about it. He is still present everywhere in terms of his divine nature, but that presence is no longer a strange or a terrifying presence to us because he shares in our humanity, as Hebrews 2 verse 14 puts it. And would you not agree that just knowing that already brings him much closer in our minds? Because it means that no matter where you are, Christ is present there as well. Yes, in terms of his physical body, he's in heaven, but in terms of his divinity, he still fills heaven and earth. If you're lying awake in a hospital bed at 4 in the morning because the ward that you're on is too noisy, Christ is present. If you're holding a crying baby while you're desperate for sleep, Christ is present. He's with you. And if you come home to an empty house after the holidays, Christ is waiting for you. There is no place on this earth where his redeeming love cannot find you. When Stephen was being stoned in Acts chapter 7, and he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," he knew that his prayer would be heard, even though Jesus was not bodily present there with him. So with respect to his divinity, our Lord is always with us. The ascension proved it. As Paul said, he now fills the whole universe as our ascended Lord. Now, if his divinity proves that he is able to be with us, his majesty proves that he has the right to be with us. What does majesty mean? Majesty means greatness, dignity, or authority. So the majesty of Christ proves that he has the right to be with us always. How? Well, because his ascension means a coronation. His ascension means that he was crowned as king. How did he earn the crown? He earned it through his resurrection. Sometimes when people think about the ascension, they get hung up on the mechanics of it. They wonder, well, how did that work? How is it possible for Christ to be ascended? But that whole question misses the point. His ascension means that he entered heaven, that he was crowned king, and that's the point being made in Hebrews 2. Let's turn there together for a moment. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, the verses 7, 8, and 9. And the writer of the letter here is quoting Psalm 8. He's applying it to Jesus Christ. And he says, starting at verse 7, he says, "You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." So Jesus Christ has been crowned king, and that act of crowning happened after his ascension. Now, you could argue that this majesty, this crown that he's wearing, makes him more remote from us, more distant. It doesn't bring him closer. I mean, earthly royalty are so far removed from us already. How is heavenly royalty any different? But the majesty of Christ means that he is king, also over our lives. Our lives are not something beneath his dignity. I mean, he died to redeem those lives. And therefore, the details of those lives matter very much to him, and he is acutely aware of all of them. But that also means that our lives are subject to his reign. We must submit to him. We must kiss the Son, as Psalm 2 puts it. And that is a problem with our lives. So often we do not submit. Our problem is not that the majesty of Christ is far away from us. Our problem is that his majesty is very close to us, but we're not aware enough of it. Part of the reason why we're not aware of his majesty in our lives is because we really don't often give much thought to who we are. We don't give much thought to the fact that we are born as sinners and we're not filled with a horror of sin. If you want to know what true horror of sin is, we should read Isaiah 6. The prophet Isaiah had a vision of God and his holiness, and it terrified him. He says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, And with two, they were flying and they were calling out to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. That man knew the horror of sin. Or consider Revelations 1, verse 17, where John saw the risen Lord in the island of Patmos. And he says, His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as though dead. You see, the common reaction to seeing the majesty of Christ anywhere in the Bible is dread. And dread comes from having an enormous awareness of personal sin and a corresponding awareness of the majesty of Christ. And therein lies the problem. We often do not share that dread, even though there is so much sin in our lives. We are not like Peter, who said, Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Until we get to that point where we understand our sinfulness, we cannot be impressed with how worthy He is to rule over us, and we will not sense His presence in our lives. Because that majesty of Christ calls us to submission. It impresses us with the importance of submission. And because of His divinity, it reminds us that all of our lives are lived in His presence and that one day we will see Him. We've seen that the ascension of our Lord proves that He is always with us. He's not only able to be with us, and He does not only have the undisputed right to be with us, but He also wants to be with us, and that's our third point. He's with us with respect to His grace. What is grace? If I had to ask you, define grace for me, what would you say? Well, one answer might be that grace is God's undeserved favor to sinners. Or in the words of Psalm 103, grace means that He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Grace is what happened when Christ was punished for our sins on the cross. And that grace, that favor of God, is what He left behind with us at His ascension. He left with us the certainty that forgiveness is possible. And you might wonder, how did He do that? Well, He did it when He gave the blessing. The end of the Gospel of Luke shows Him leading His disciples out of the city. And it says that when He had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, He lifted up His hands and He blessed them. And while He was blessing them, He left them and He was taken up to heaven. So as He ascended, the scope of His blessing spread. And it included not only the disciples, but their surroundings. And then not only their surroundings, but the cities. And as He ascended higher and higher, it included the countryside and finally the whole world. So the scope, the reach of His blessing extends everywhere. And today, sinners continue coming to the faith. Believers continue growing in the faith. We see that happening through the preaching of the Word. That's the work of Christ present among us. His blessing in this world proving to us that He is very near. His favor in our lives. His grace is proof that He wants to be near us. He wants to draw us into His very presence. He wants to forgive the sins that separate us from God. He's not just operating from a distance, but through the Word, He speaks grace into our lives. Now, all these things may be true, but without the Holy Spirit to apply that truth in our lives, it does us no good. And that is why in our last point, we're going to talk about His presence through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is distinct from Jesus Christ, but He shares in the same divine essence. In verse 16 of our reading, Jesus said that He would give another counselor, a counselor to be with the believers forever. And by saying that it would be another counselor, He makes it clear that the Holy Spirit will continue doing what He is doing. What Jesus was doing. So in other words, the Holy Spirit will come and do the work that Jesus was doing. He will be God with them, guiding them. And that is why Jesus can say in verse 18 that he will not leave his disciples as orphans. Of course, he personally appeared to his disciples after his resurrection, but that was only temporary. And that is why he was going to send the Spirit, and the Spirit would extend that divine presence in their lives so that they would not be orphans. But then look at verse 18. In verse 18 he says, I will come to you. The Spirit of Christ and Christ himself are so closely identified with each other that he can say, I will come to you. And we find a similar thought expressed in Ephesians 3, verse 16 through 17, where the Apostle Paul prays that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And in verse 23 of our reading, Christ says that if anyone loves me, he will obey me, obey my teaching, my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. So all three persons of the Godhead are involved. Jesus prays to the Father for the Spirit, for the disciples. The Spirit is given, and then through the Spirit, the Father and the Son are present in the believers' lives. So what we see here is the doctrine of the Trinity as it plays out in our personal lives. On one hand, the Father, Son, and Spirit are three distinct people. But on the other hand, they share the same essence. That's what the Trinity is. One God in three persons. And so sometimes when the Scriptures speak about these three people, the boundaries of what they do are very clear, and at other times the boundaries seem to be a little bit blurred. So what does that mean for you as a believer now? Well, it means that the ascension of our Lord proves that he is always with us. We don't just have, so to speak, if I may put it this way, we don't just have a one-third of God living in us. We have God indwelling us through the Holy Spirit. And you can experience that presence in a very tangible way. That is to say, you can experience this emotionally and spiritually. Maybe not always consistently, but the Bible teaches it, and believers through the ages have testified in the presence of God in their lives. One such believer is a young man named Nick Magnotti. Nick was a young man from Bellevue, Washington, so not that far away from here. And he was diagnosed with a very rare and advanced form of appendix cancer when he was only 24. After several rounds of chemotherapy and surgery, they decided to stop treatment so that he could spend the last few months of his life with his wife and his baby daughter. Nick was a believer. He recorded a number of videos for his little girl so that as she grew up, she would know who he was. Now, one of those videos is available on YouTube, and this past week I saw it. He's not only talking about his daughter, but he's also talking about his cancer. And then someone asks him the question, what are you feeling? And this video is his answer to that question. And during the video, he breaks down into tears. But not because he's dying from cancer. Instead, he says, I feel so blessed. Why? He says, the relationship that I've developed, the amount that I've gotten to know God, I just wish that everyone could experience what I felt. I just feel so blessed to be able to be up in the middle of the night in pain and be able to talk to God. I just feel lucky that even in experiencing this pain, I'm getting the opportunity to change lives in the Lord's name. I'm getting the opportunity to help people. And by help there, he means to get these people to a point where they realize their own need for God and a relationship with him. Now, this Nick Magnotti, he died on January 7th of this year. After he died, his wife Alyssa wrote, though this is the worst thing that I could have possibly imagined to have happened to me and my baby girl, God is ever present. He is here, and though I do not understand his ways, I am choosing to trust. I hope that you can too. That's what she wrote. What a remarkable testimony. And is this not heartwarming evidence that our Lord means it when he promises to be with believers? We may not always sense the Lord's presence in our lives to the same degree. We cannot always expect to live in such a constant state of heightened spiritual awareness as we go about our day-to-day lives. But to know that he is close, to know that sometimes we may sense that presence in a very special way during times of crisis, is very encouraging. But his presence doesn't depend on our feelings. Even if we do not really sense him, he is still near to us. The ascension of our Lord proves it. His divinity proves that he is able to be with us. His majesty proves that he has the right to be with us. His grace proves that he wants to be with us. And his spirit proves that he is, in fact, with us. One day we will see our Lord in glory. We will see him as he is. And until then, we have his presence in our lives as we wait for the day that our faith will become sight and that he will be with us to the fullest degree imaginable. And his ascension guarantees that. Amen.